Father, we just thank you this morning for who you are, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. And Father, as we continue through the Gospel of Mark, I ask, Lord God, that you would continue to speak to us. Continue to help us to see what you want us to see. Help us to hear your voice in these words and open our hearts to receive whatever you want to do. Lord, we're here to hear from you today. That's why we're here. And we believe, Lord, that you want to speak to us. So I pray that you would speak to every heart and life that is represented here this morning. Just thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so to get kind of a running start here, to give you context, we're going to back up to chapter 2, verse 23. It says this, and it came to pass that he went, that's Jesus, through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, and they went to pluck the ears of the corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day do which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, and he and they that were with him? Now, did you guys do the homework from last week? I believe the homework was to read 1 Samuel 21. Anybody do that?
I've read it. Just didn't do it last week.
Okay, all right. All right, well, that's where this is from. Where that story's from David. Okay, all right. Verse 26. Naughty, naughty. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests. And he gave also to them that which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. And that's the whole point of this, okay? This is a Sabbath controversy. You know, the Pharisees' religious leadership is trying to catch Jesus because what his disciples were doing, remember, they were plucking the grain. So what they would do is you would take the grain, you'd pluck it, and you'd go like this with it, okay? And then you'd blow it, and then the chaff would blow away, and then there was like this, I don't know how to describe it, the gooey kind of substance in the middle, and they would chew on it. It was like a snack to them, okay? But because of the fact that they went like this, that was considered work. Now, keep in mind that the Sabbath was originally a day that was set aside for people to worship God, to rest. The reason you're resting is you're resting because you want to call your full attention to God and reflect on what God has done. And the Sabbath was supposed to be restful. But what the religious leadership had done was added all these traditions and all these extra laws to help people keep the Sabbath and made it a burden. So Jesus is calling them out on that, saying, no, that's not what the Sabbath is about. Because the Sabbath because what he said here in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And that's, the first place the Sabbath is mentioned is Genesis chapter 2. And then verse 28 says, therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. I mean, Jesus was there when the Sabbath was created. All right. But I read that for the context as we go into chapter 3. Okay? As we go into chapter 3 now, he's going to be in a synagogue teaching on the Sabbath. Now, Luke's account of chapter 3, or the events that happen in chapter 3 here, this is another Sabbath day. This isn't the exact same Sabbath day. This is another Sabbath day. So Mark chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. It says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man he had a withered hand. Now, that word for withered in the Greek means to make dry, to dry up, to wither. All right? Now, the original wording in the Greek implies that this was not something that was congenital. It was something either that he got from having an accident or some kind of disease. And so I don't know if you've ever seen that. I've, you know, seen people before that have like one hand that's kind of withered up and dried and shriveled. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's one of the other meanings of this word in the Greek, is to shrivel. It's kind of like shriveled up. So that's what he has here, okay? And so he's in the synagogue. Now, most likely it's the synagogue in Capernaum, because that was Jesus' headquarters. That was the hometown of Peter, where Peter was living at the time. So it would have been that synagogue, the same synagogue. And when I went to Israel a few years ago, I actually got to be in that synagogue. Now, it wasn't the actual stones. It was the stones built upon the stones. But the original stones were below. So it was the spot where this would have taken place. Okay? And so he entered the synagogue again, entering the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. In verse 2. Now, I'll keep going. Sorry. And they watched him. They is the Pharisees. Okay? The religious leaders are watching him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him or bring a charge against him. So they're watching to see if Jesus is going to break one of their Sabbath day traditions, which he's going to. Okay? But I'll read something here. It's very interesting. It says this. It says, the rulers, the idea is the Pharisees here, the rulers did not know God. And when men do not know God, they're always interested in trivialities, such as the tithing of the mint, rue, and anise and cumin. When man knows God, they know the passion of his heart is ever full of understanding and mercy. And that's the thing. God is a God of mercy, and the Pharisees were missing that, okay? Because they didn't really truly know God. They thought they did, but they really didn't. So they watched him, and whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. Now, you've got to believe they knew he was going to heal this guy. They didn't know what was going on. So what a testimony to see that they were watching Jesus, and they knew that if this man was in there, Jesus would most likely heal him, okay? So they're watching. Now, you got to keep in mind, they're in this synagogue. Synagogues are not very big, and there are people everywhere in this synagogue. And the religious leaders are sitting kind of around everybody, and they're all watching. And there's a huge crowd. Remember, people are multitudes of people are coming from all over the place, and we'll get to that as we get into verse 7 and 8. More from all over the region coming to hear and to see Jesus, because what had been happening? Jesus had been preaching, healing the sick, right? Casting out demons. So his name about him is getting out, and all these people are coming. So this room would have been packed. Okay, so imagine going into a church service that's standing room only. Would to God that he would do it here. But anyway, so verse 3. And he said unto the man, which had a withered hand, stand forth. Okay, in other words, stand forth, step forward. Literally, arise in the midst. In other words, he's saying, okay, front and center. Now, the other gospel accounts talk about the fact that the Pharisees were talking about whether or not Jesus was going to heal this man. So Jesus knew what they were thinking, what they were saying. So he told this man to come forward, front and center. Okay. So most likely, because this man had a withered hand, he probably didn't want to be front and center. Okay. I don't know if you've ever had a situation. This is kind of stupid, but you ever like be driving to work and like you spill something on your shirt? And then you feel really stupid, and there's like a stain on your shirt, and then that happened the day, like when the president's there of the company, and he's like, "Oh, hey, Chris, how are you?" or whatever, and it's like, "Don't look at me. I'm an idiot. Look what I did." Okay, it'll call attention to yourself, and I'm the type of person I don't like that, but he doesn't want to call attention to himself. But Jesus tells him to come forward in front of everyone, so everyone's eyes were on him. Okay, it says in verse 4, and Jesus said unto him. Or unto them, to everyone, I should say, said to everyone, including him, everyone around, most poignantly to the religious leadership, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. In other words, they kept silent. They didn't answer his question. Now look, this is kind of a no-brainer question. Of course it's okay to do good. And oftentimes when you don't do good, you're doing evil, all right? So put your finger here, and I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 24 a second. Proverbs 24. We're going to look at a couple verses here. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 says this. It says in verse 11, if you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, but if you say, behold, we know it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keeps the soul, does he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? So what he's basically saying here, what's basically saying in Proverbs, King Solomon is saying is this. Well, first, let me just read. A better translation of verse 11 would be, deliver those being taken to death and those staggering to slaughter or restrain. Okay? Forceful intervention so as to rescue those being led to death is suggested here. And then verse 12, The excuse of ignorance is not acceptable. So in other words, you can do evil by not doing good. You understand what I mean? So like, for example, if you're out somewhere and you're witnessing a crime take place and you don't report it or you don't do anything about it, you're ignoring what's going on. And so Jesus' question was pointing, okay, look, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? The answer is yes. Because if you don't do good, and oftentimes you're doing evil or you're allowing evil things to happen. And that's what Jesus is saying. Because what Jesus is about to do, he's about to heal this man, and it's a good thing. So, but notice the religious leadership just sits there in silence. So back to Mark. But they held their peace, verse 4. Verse 5. And when he looked around about them with anger. So Jesus looks at the religious leadership, and it says, with anger. Wait, Jesus was angry? Yes, Jesus was angry. Recall another time that he was angry in the Gospels when they were in the temple and the money changers were in the court, and he goes in and he overthrows the money changers. Okay? Is it wrong to get angry? No, it's not wrong to get angry. It's wrong what we do with our anger. That's the key. What do we do with it? If we anger and sin, obviously that's bad, but it is not wrong to have righteous anger. You know, last night we watched that movie Unplanned here. And, you know, there was righteous anger in me because of the fact that babies are dying. Human beings are being killed out of convenience. So there is an anger. We anger at injustice, do we not? If, you know, we see something like, if somebody preys on a little child or something, you know, I mean, when I mean pray, not pray like in a God sense, I mean pray like come upon them or do something to them. We're angry, right? There's a righteous anger. But Jesus is angry, and it says here, so he looks around them with anger, being grieved. And that word for grieved means a deep sadness for the hardness of their hearts. That's the hardness of the religious leadership's hearts, okay? And that word for hardness literally means covering with a callus. You guys ever have a callus on your body? Okay? It's a hardness that happens. And, you know, oftentimes we can have that happen in our lives. We can get a callousness in our lives, especially in our hearts, towards people, towards, especially our family members, towards other Christians. We can get a callousness in our heart. So he's angry because of the hardness of their heart. So he says, so Jesus says unto the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. Okay. So you hear that and you go, wait a minute, you're telling this guy, we don't know anything about the man, we don't know how long this has happened, how long ago this accident happened. In fact, there was a commentator from the 3rd century who made the comment that he believes this man was a stonemason, so that he was injured on the job, so that's why his hand was withered. We have no idea. Doesn't matter. Point is, he's got a withered hand. We don't know how long he has had it. And Jesus says, stretch forth your hand. And it's kind of like, really? You don't think I would have thought of that before? Stretch forth your hand. But what does he do? What does he do? He stretched it out. A couple things I want you to notice here. First thing is this. Jesus didn't even touch him. Jesus spoke the word and it happened. It reminds me of Genesis. Remember when we were in Genesis? Light be and light was. God spoke it forth and it came into existence. So what does that imply about Jesus? He's God. He's God in human flesh. Number two, the man stretched forth his hand. He obeyed God's word. He obeyed God's word. Very interesting. Jesus is asking this man to do something that is impossible on his own. He can't do this on his own. But what does the Bible say? It says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's Philippians 4:13. Interesting personal thing for me. Today, yesterday, last night, the unplanned thing, before we were going to come, I didn't know how I was going to show up. I was in pain. I did not feel good. It was just not good. But you know what? I was studying these scriptures. I was like, okay, I can do this. I can do this in Christ's strength. And he did it. just like today. I'm doing it in Christ's strength. I give him all the credit and glory. But the point is, God often sometimes will ask us to do things that in and of ourselves we cannot do. And that is the point. Because when you rely on him, you can do anything that he tells you to do. The Bible also says that with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. It doesn't say apart from God or without God. With God, all things are possible. I know in my own personal life, when I do things apart from God, I screw my life up. Big time screwed up. But when I do things with God, God keeps me on the right path. And so he speaks his word to this man, and the man obeys. This man obeyed God's word. Our job is to step forward. Listen, when we walk in obedience to God's word, that's when I find his power, his blessing, and even his peace. When you obey God's word, how many of us on a Sunday morning come every Sunday? Because look, this is why we come. I prayed it before we started. We come every morning to hear from God, don't we? Every Sunday morning we come. Why? Because so God's word would speak to us, right? So God would speak to our lives personally. But how many of us hear him speaking and then disobey and don't do what he tells us? And understand that when you disobey, you miss his blessing in your life. You miss the peace of God in your life. And you also miss the power, because he wants to use you in your life. He wants to use you. So imagine this guy shows up to worship, doesn't even know what's going to happen. Now, some commentators imply that the Pharisees set this up, that they got this man and put him in the congregation. I tend not to believe that. This man probably came every Sabbath to the synagogue to worship God, kind of stayed in the back because he had his withered hand. And one day, all of a sudden, God speaks to him directly. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in that room and watching that? God speaks to him directly, says, step forward. So he takes a step, just like we have to take a step. You know, some people might be sitting home right now on a Sunday morning, not coming to church because they don't want to take that step. They need to take that step. You know, I know oftentimes what happens is when we get involved in sin in our lives, one of the ways that the enemy works in us is he speaks into our life lies that we need to ostracize ourselves from the body of Christ. That if we come back to church, people are going to look at us and we're, oh, look at you sinner, blah, 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 whatever. And that's not true. The place that we should go is church, because that's what the body of Christ is about, to be uplifting and for God to speak to you. God, see the thing, God wants to speak to you. And look, that's why, like, I sound like a broken record, I know, but honestly, that's why it's so important you're in the Word every day, because God wants to speak to you. He really does. But when we're not in the Word, he's not going to speak to us. You got to be in the Word for him to speak to you. Yes, I agree. Sometimes God does speak to us in a sense outside of his Word, but he always does it through his Word, if you follow what I'm saying, okay? The point is this. God has something to say to each one of you people here this morning and to myself. He has something to say to everyone. Are you listening? And sometimes it's going to take a step of faith to believe, okay, God, what you're telling me to do, I don't know if I can do this. And that's where he wants you. He wants you to trust. Look, there's been times in my life where I'm like, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know how I'm going to do this, Lord. I don't know what I'm doing. And that's where he wants me. Because that's where I'm going to rely on him and not myself. When we rely on ourselves, trouble comes. So again, he would have come every week to hear from the Word of God, to worship God, and here is God in human flesh who speaks to him. Step forward. Stretch forth your hand. What does it say? And he stretched it out. And guess what? His hand was restored as whole as the other. When God heals, God heals completely and to the uttermost, because he listened. You don't see him standing there arguing with Jesus. What does he do? He obeys. And that's what we need to learn to do, guys. When God speaks to us, we need to obey. And sometimes it's crazy. Trust me. It is. Sometimes he's going to ask you to do things you're just like, I don't know. But you need to obey. Because that's where his blessing is, that's where his power is, and that's where his peace comes from, when we obey the word of God. So verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway, or immediately, took counsel with the Herodians against him and how they might destroy him. Okay, so a couple things I want to share about the Pharisees and the Herodians. First thing I'll read to you, you guys don't have this, I'll read to you. It's about the Pharisees and who they are. The Pharisees were the most influential of the Jewish sects at the time of Christ. That's sect. Sorry, my sect. Okay. Sect at the time of Christ. Through holding orthodox doctrines, their zeal for the Mosaic law led them to degenerate, though strict, outward observance of both the law and their equally authoritative, in their own eyes, interpretations of it. They knew the scriptures, tithed, fasted, and prayed, but they were also hypocritical, self-righteous, and the foremost persecutors of the Lord. That's who the Pharisees were. Now, the Herodians. It says that the Pharisees and the Herodians got together. I want to read you something about the Herodians. The Herodians were like a political party, okay? The Herodians were a body of individuals associated and loyal to the Tetrarch Herod Antipas. Herod, under the Roman support, ruled Galilee and Perea from 4 BC to 39 AD. Allegiance to Herod and Antipas was a minority position during his reign, as many people were in opposition to his rule. Herod was a figurehead for the Roman Empire. You can imagine the people who supported Herod, people weren't happy about that, but they were like a political party supporting him. As representatives of Herod, Herodians may have functioned as informants to the Tetrarch, monitoring what was occurring in Galilee. Herod Antipas imprisoned John the Baptist merely on the suspicion that John, by drawing large crowds, might become the focus of some future uprising. Thus, the Herodians, suspicious of Jesus in the Gospels, is uprising. Details about Herod. Okay. The Gospel Mark refers to the Herodians in connection with two incidents, the healing of the man with the withered hand, which we just talked about, and the question asked of Jesus about the Roman tribute to Caesar. In the account of the healing, the Herodians plot to kill Jesus. In the second encounter between Jesus and the Herodians, they tried to incriminate him about lawfulness of paying taxes to Caesar. In each encounter, the Herodians are negatively portrayed. Now, in Mark, the Herodians always appear along with the Pharisees, a surprising association for several reasons. The Pharisees opposed Hellenism, the blending of Greek and non-Greek culture, which was supported by the Herodians. Additionally, the Herodians would not have been as strict as the Pharisees in obedience to the law. The connection between the two groups suggests that Jesus was a common enemy. If the Pharisees wished to have Jesus put to death, they would have needed the cooperation of Herod Antipas, who held the power to inflict or at least influence capital punishment. See, Jesus is bringing people together, but in a negative sense. The Herodians and the Pharisees come together out of their hatred for Jesus. Their hatred for Jesus was more than their hatred for one another. It's almost like when you look at our government and they come together for bipartisan things. And a lot of times they're stupid things. But that's the point. Now, what's interesting about this is, you don't have to turn there, I'll read to you. In Luke's account, listen to what this says after this happened. After Jesus heals this man with a withered hand, in Luke chapter 6, it says this. It says, Luke 6:11, it says, and they were filled with madness or anger and consumed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They were angry at him. They were so angry to the point where here back in Mark it says, they got together with the Herodians how they might destroy him or kill him. They're plotting to kill this man. Simply because why? Well, because he's breaking their Sabbath law tradition. That's what he's doing. He's doing what they feel is not correct. And so they're ready to kill him because of what he did. So in a sense, Jesus, by doing what he does, answers the question that he asked that they didn't answer, right? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save a life or kill? Of course it's lawful, but they're missing the whole point because the religious leaders have hardened hearts. And look, we miss so many things when we have a hardened heart. And look, that's why, again, when we come to church Sunday morning, we want to hear what God says through his word to each one of us. Because that often what it'll do will break through a hardened heart, won't it? Now, verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon. And the great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. Again, Jesus' fame is spreading now. They're coming from all over the region to see and to witness and to come to him, to be healed, to be delivered, to hear what he's speaking. In verse 9, and he spoke to his disciples that a small ship would wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should be throng him or press him. So literally, when you go to Israel, you can see this visually. So they're in the synagogue in Capernaum. It's crowded. He was a withered man. He comes out, and all these people are all over the place. They're trying to press him. Okay, they're all trying to come up to him. And so there's a boat waiting. So they all get in the boat. Hey, see you. We're taking off. We got to get out of here. Okay. Now notice something about Jesus here. Jesus doesn't stop and go, I know. Look at me. I know. Look what I'm doing. Look. Oh, look. I know. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Does he do that? No, he doesn't. He withdraws himself. Very interesting. There is a humility there. Unless we as Christians, when we serve God, that we ever bring glory to ourselves. Verse 10. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues or diseases. And unclean spirits, that's demons, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. Interesting. So the demons saw him. What was their response when they saw him? What did they do? It says that they fell down before him. What does that imply? They worshipped him. They knew who he was. He was the Son of God. He was God in human flesh. He was there when they were created. Because remember, demons are fallen angels. If you recall, we've talked about this before. The head angel was Lucifer. Lucifer led a rebellion against God. Lucifer, who now we refer to as Satan, took a third of the angels with him. And those angels that he took with him, now we would refer to as demons. And so this is who they're talking about. When they say unclean spirits, they mean demons. So these demons who are possessing people, as we learned as we went through God, chapter 1 and chapter 2, Jesus praying for people, delivering them out of demon possession, they're in this region, this area here. And so when they would see him, they would fall down and worship him, and they cry out, You are the Son of God. We know who you are. Now look what Jesus' response was to them. He straightly charged them and said they should not make him known because his time had not come yet. Remember, Jesus is all about God the Father's business, doing his timeline, not his own. And again, to speak to what I just mentioned, Jesus didn't stop and go, look at me, look what I'm doing. No, he was too busy about doing what God wanted him to do. And that's what we need to remember too in our lives. When we're serving the Lord, God can bless us mightily. He can bless the ministries we're involved in, and everything like that, and that's wonderful. But the focus needs to be God, not ourselves. And you know, we live in a culture now where that has kind of reversed a little bit. And I have to say, part of the reason for that is because of Instagram and social media, because we post everything that we do. Honestly, who cares? You know, I'm not a fan of social media. Well, then why do we have a Facebook page? Well, okay, we have a Facebook page because it's necessary evil. I post the sermons on there. By the way, I'm praying about whether or not we should have a website, so just to kind of throw that out there, to be in prayer about that. But the point is this. You look at Instagram. Instagram is a human highlight reel, is it not? You guys ever watch ESPN? Remember when ESPN was the height of the sports, where you guys are into sports? And what would they do? They have all the highlights of all the games, right? They all show the guys on the basketball slam dunking the ball or catching a touchdown pass or whatever. They show all the highlights. They don't show everything working up to that point, but they show all of that stuff, all the hard work that went into that. They just show the highlight. So my point in saying this is to say the focus needs to be about what God is doing, not what we're doing, but what God is doing. God can use any of us and use us in a mighty way, but the focus needs to be God himself and not us. Would God get the glory? So Jesus straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Now, verse 13, and Jesus went up into the mountain and called upon him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Bergenes, which is the sons of thunder, called them the sons of thunder. We'll talk about more of that next week. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into the house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. In other words, that word for beside means to throw out of position, to be displaced. So Jesus, going through with the multitudes following, goes up in a mountain to pray. And he picks his disciples. He picks them. Now that would have been a very big deal, wouldn't it? It's a big decision to make. And what does Jesus do? Jesus goes alone by himself and he prays. How many times in our lives, guys, do we have a huge decision to make and we don't pray about it? We don't pray about it. Now, one of the things to keep in mind is, look, I understand there are times in our life where we have to make a decision on the spot. We don't have time to necessarily go off to a mountain and pray. But here's the point. If we are in the Word of God, if we are in prayer on a daily basis, when those times come, we'll be ready for that. There won't be this kind of like, oh, should I do this or should I do that? Okay, Lord, you know, what has the Lord been showing you in the Word? What has the Lord been speaking to you in your quiet time? And then when the decision comes, you're like, okay, I know I need to say no to that. I know I need to say yes to that. I know I need to see, I know I need to go this direction. I need to go that direction. But it's so important that when we make big decisions like this, look, Jesus is our example, right? He goes up onto the mountain and he prays. He gets alone and he calls unto them. And notice what it says here. It says, he ordained them. He ordained them. You know, we have this big deal today about ordination with people, right? That they need to have education and all these things and all this stuff. Look, I was told a long time ago, going to Bible college on seminary doesn't make you a pastor. God makes you a pastor. It's the calling of God upon your life. If God calls you, he will equip you, period. Now, does that mean that Bible college is bad? No. Does that mean seminary is bad? Not necessarily. There are good things to enhance and help you. But you can go to seminary, you can go to Bible college and not be a pastor. See, we think because somebody goes to Bible college and gets a degree, gets all these theological degrees, that they should be a pastor. That's not true. Because a pastor isn't a job, it's a calling. Trust me. Trust me. If there's anything else you'd rather, if there's anything else that you can do, do it. Because it's tough. It's hard. And it can be heartbreaking, but I say all that to say it's also the greatest thing too. Again, it's obeying what God is calling you to do. It's stepping out in faith. And in you stepping out, he blesses, you receive power, and you receive peace because you know what he's telling you to do. Am I making sense here? Okay. So he ordains the 12 that they should be with him. In other words, walk with him. And that they might, what, send forth to what? To preach, to proclaim what? The good news. The kingdom of God is here. The gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. Because look, even though we may not have a formal position in the church per se, we are all called to preach the gospel. We're all called to tell people about Jesus. That's one of the reasons why we get together every so often on Saturday morning, go out into Pottstown to tell people about Jesus, because that's what we're called to do. Okay? And preaching doesn't mean even you have to go in the streets. Preaching could be you're talking to somebody in your classroom, you're talking to one of your classmates, you're talking to somebody at work, you're talking to your family members about Jesus. So he ordains the 12 and that they should preach. And also, what does it say here? A power to heal sicknesses, to cast out devils. Now, that power, God empowered them, but the casting out of devils and over sickness was to what? Was to confirm what the message that they were saying was. They're preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and the miracles that were going to be brought forth through them were to be to confirm what God was saying. That's why they were given that power. They weren't given that power to go crazy and do all kinds of things. Look, we see that today. There's all kinds of so-called ministries who come out and say they can do this, do that, and they go crazy and they act goofy and all this stuff. And that's not what he's saying here. The power is to heal people and to sickness and to cast out devils. That's the power focuses on who gave the power, which is God. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. So he calls the 12, all right? I think we're going to stop there. But listen, read ahead. We pick up in verse 22. But listen, this morning, and I really believe this, okay? I wouldn't say this. I really believe. I was going to change the name of the sermon from the man with a withered hand to a man with a withered neck. But listen, one thing I think the Lord wants to say this morning to all of us, is that when you come here on a Sunday morning and you want to hear from him, that you obey what he's telling you to do, whatever that is. As we go through the scripture, look, that's how why the Bible is living and active, because when we go through the scripture and the Lord's going to speak to each one of us differently because he knows where we're at in our walks with him. So if there is something that God is speaking to you this morning or any Sunday morning you come, you need to obey. You need to listen and obey. It's easy to hear what he says. It's harder to listen. See, because when you listen, that implies obedience. So my encouragement to you this morning is listen to what God's saying to you and understand when you do, you will find blessing, his power, and his peace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your scriptures. And Father, I pray for each one of us here this morning that, Lord, you would give us ears to clearly hear what it is you're saying to us.